this morning. You may be seated. In Mark chapter 13, for our launching point anyway. We're going to pick up the reading and we're just going to pick it up in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching us. Lord, I thank you for the things that you taught when you were here on earth, and then you've left for us and preserved for us so that we can get the same words again and learn from everything you've taught your disciples. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and help us to understand all that you're teaching us this morning. And Lord, would you just allow your word to be spoken clearly and plainly, and give grace in rightly dividing the word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're coming into this chapter it's a rather fascinating chapter, and we're not going to teach on the whole thing, but Jesus has just been questioned about the temple. Actually, his disciples made a comment about how beautiful the temple was, and now here Peter and James and John and Andrew were getting some more detailed instruction, because Jesus said that he was going to destroy that temple and build it back up. And so now the inner circle, if you will, are getting a little more details and a special lesson. And so we get to listen in on that, recognizing that the Lord preserved it because it's a lesson for us as well. It's pretty obvious to me as you continue on past this time that those who are listening didn't fully understand everything Jesus was telling them, or at least they didn't obey it shortly thereafter, because they were indeed found sleeping. But a couple of points he did make very, very clear to them. Jesus told them that he would go away from them. He would be afflicted. They would be afflicted and persecuted. Jesus told them that he would return and hold them accountable for what they did while he was gone. Sound like a familiar story? We see all throughout the scriptures. So based upon the truth that no one, not even himself, knew when he would return, Jesus left them with two absolutely critical commands to obey. Watch and pray. Well, on Wednesday night, we talked about prayer quite a bit. So we're not going to focus on prayer, though it's hard to not intermix the two, but we're going to focus tonight on Jesus' command to watch. Well, a quick definition of watching means to be attentive. It's to be vigilant in preparing for an event or some trial, the time of whose arrival is uncertain. Well, that matches perfectly what Jesus had just told them. They didn't know the timing of what was coming, and so therefore they had needed to be attentive and vigilant in preparing for that event or trial. Well, in 26 great years in the Navy, I had the opportunity to stand watch for many, many hours. And anyone who's served time in the military understand that just that very word, watch, has a whole connotation to it and has a lot of history. I could spend a long time just telling stories about standing watch. There were watches in all kinds of weather, bitter cold, burning heat. There's watches in the middle of the night, the bright hours of the day. There are watches in the calm, beautiful Caribbean Sea. And then there are watches in the stormy North Atlantic, and watches everywhere in between. Some watches we had to vigilantly be watching for other ships out there in the dark, had to be watching for rocks as you came up through some of those harbors near Spain. There were some watches that I was just sitting at a computer doing stuff on the screen, but nevertheless, monitoring, watching, being on duty. So watches come in many shapes and sizes, and so let's just look at some of those concepts of standing the watch that Jesus was teaching them and that we learned throughout the rest of the scripture. So stand the watch. How do I prepare for Jesus' return? Here's a couple things that kind of make sense to me. hopefully they'll make sense to you here in just a few moments. Before you're allowed to stand watch on a Navy ship or an Army post or anywhere else in the military, you have to be on the list. You just can't walk up and, excuse me, I'm here to stand the watch. And who are you? You must be on the list. The Navy calls it the watch bill. And so you got to be on the watch bill. In order for you to be on the watch bill on a ship, you got to be a crew member. I mean, you got to be part of the crew. You don't just have someone hop over from another ship. They don't know where the alarms are. They don't know where the hatches are. They're not part of the crew. You have to be on the rolls. You have to be on the watch bill, a crew member. Not just anyone can stand the watch. Plus, you have to be qualified to stand the watch. You don't bring a new recruit on and put them on watch, or at least not without supervision. And so you have to be qualified to stand the watch. What does this mean when we're standing watch for Christ? Well, who were these men that he was talking to? These were disciples that he had just spent 3 years training up, discipling, teaching them the commands that he expected them to obey. They had all been saved. They'd come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the exception of Judas. And then so they were saved. How do you become eligible to stand watch and even be a recipient of this command to watch for the coming of Christ? Well, first, you have to be saved. You have to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that we have all been born into a world with sin from our very birth. And because of the fall in the garden, we're born into it with a sinful nature. Not only were we born with a sinful nature, as soon as we have any sense of right and wrong, we go right towards the wrong. Any young child, anyone who's been around little children know for a fact, very, very young, they start choosing wrong. Why is that? Because they come from a sinful nature. So from very, very early on, then you start training up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be saved from our sin by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our full faith in Him, and we can be saved. So that's the absolute foundation before we can even move forward in our watch training, if you will. So how do we learn to be watched? You have to be saved. You got to be part of the team. Well, then if you're, Jesus didn't bring birth to young believers and leave them out there on the pathway. Just like you don't do that to a young child. No, you bring them in to a home, ideal, the way God designed it. They bring them into a home where they're nurtured, they're admonished, they're raised up, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're fed, they're taken care of. And so that's what he expects young believers to do too. That's why he established the church. The church is supposed to bring in young believers, get them established, get them on their feet, teach them the Word of God, and so that they can stand on their own. It's very hard to watch when you don't understand what you're watching for, or what you're supposed to do if you see whatever it is you're watching for, and then what else you're supposed to do. You don't understand if you haven't had some training in how to stand the watch. So as a believer, we come into the church, and it's our church's role to do that, to train people up. So for Bethel Baptist Church, if you come into this church, this body of Christ, then you come in by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by baptism in obedience to that belief that Jesus said, now you be baptized. And so then you can come in as a member of the Bethel Baptist Church. And any other church is operated essentially the same concepts. But then by being part of a church, then now you can turn around and serve with that church as we reach out and to get the gospel throughout the land. Okay, that's kind of all the groundwork, if you will. We're supposed to be on the rolls, be listed as part of the members of the group so that we can stand watch appropriately. Once we are saved and once we're part of the role, then we learn that we have a job to do. And that job we see in 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 20, we are supposed to take up the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconcile. Two things are out here. They belong together, so you're pulling them back together. You're reconciling them. And so Jesus says that we have the responsibility of these creatures that God has created, these precious souls that He loves, need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father in heaven. And so we do that by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even though they're sinful and wicked in their heart and they've broken all the laws of God, they can come back and have a relationship with the Father. Reconciliation. All right? So we have that ministry. As a church, we have that ministry to reconcile people unto God. So the first step of being able to stand to watch properly is you have to be in the crew. You have to be on the list, all right? Well, then, when you're standing a watch, you can't be distracted. You can't be distracted. So there's a lot of different pictures here, but whether you're picturing around a campfire, you know, an army unit out in the field, and they've got their camp, and the people are out posted out here as the watch, they can't be distracted, or they're going to miss something that's going on out there. Out there at sea, when you're on a ship, you have what's called a fore and an aft lookout. So you got these people that their whole job for hours on end is just sit there with binoculars and you're just looking, scanning the horizon, looking the water close by. What are they looking for? All kinds of stuff. They're looking at for dangers. All right, is there something out there that we might hit? Is there something that we're looking for? Can you imagine in Columbus's day on the ship, what are they looking for? Land! They're looking for land. And they're the highest up on the ship. They're the first one that's going to get to see it. Everybody on that ship wants to know, when do you see land? They had a job to do. All right? So then, once you see something, you're supposed to do something. Sound familiar? See something, do something. You know, they were supposed to take some action. And it depends on what was going on as to what action they're supposed to do. But in order for them to accomplish that, which we'll cover in a minute, they can't be distracted while they're standing the watch. There were times when I'd be on watch or something, or sometimes as an officer on a ship, you roam around and check out the others who were standing the watches. You just find people just sitting around talking. When you're talking all the time, it's very hard to be focused and be watchful. And so sometimes in life, we get so busy talking, doing our own thing, going through life, that we're not being vigilant on what's going on around us. And we may not be vigilant to what's going on in another person's life. We may be standing here and have a conversation. And then if someone else were to walk up, they'd say, that's kind of a one-way conversation, which isn't truly a conversation. It's a monologue, right? So sometimes if we talk too much, we're going to miss the things that we're supposed to be watching for. Watching takes a wide range of character here. There's things in life that are going to distract us. 1 Corinthians 6:12. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 6:12, it's a good one to have flagged or highlighted or whatever you do to help you find scriptures that you need to go back to. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Expedient. It's not helpful. It's not going to get me on my path. It's not going to move me down the road. You know, to have a flat tire is not very helpful. It doesn't expedite your trip. If you need to be studying, to go eat a great big meal followed by a wonderful bowl of ice cream, you know, all those brain cells are just like, they're all in your gut trying to digest. They're not thinking, right? I mean, you don't just go eat this huge meal and then go try to take a big test. It's not expedient. Is it okay to eat? Sure. I mean, eating comes in very useful for those who like to live. And so you have to eat. But eating this huge meal right before doing something that needs your brain power is not expedient. It's maybe lawful, but not expedient. So there's a lot of things in life that are going to distract us from keeping watch. And also in 1 Corinthians, if you turn over to chapter 10, verse 12, it says, in chapter 10, it gives us the example of the things that went on in the desert and how they were given to us as examples that we're supposed to follow. It says, wherefore, lest him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So I think my point here is don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. You know, you're standing the watch and going, I got it. You know, I've stood this watch for 5 years. I know this place backwards and forwards. I got it. And then someone sneaks right in behind you. Don't get cocky. It happens to us all the time. That enemy is relentless. Absolutely relentless. He never sleeps. He doesn't need to sleep. So as soon as we drop our guard, he's in. So, you know, be on the watch for the devil. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The enemy is always out there. We can't, there's no time to just sit back and get cocky. I got it. No, we don't have it. The Lord Jesus has our back, but if we're not trusting in Him and leaning on Him and constantly keeping focused on Him, then we're going to fail. So we can't be distracted in the work that we're doing. And part of that involves avoiding things that are not expedient, not getting cocky lest we fall. And then remembering in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the very next verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In the midst of hard circumstances, and sometimes standing the watch, being diligent, being vigilant, waiting for the Lord's return, doing what we're supposed to be doing, it can get hard, and we can be tempted to be led astray. There's a children's story. It's a picture of castle and knights and out fighting the giants, you know, and so the good guys in the castle go out and sortie out, and they go out to fight the giants out there. But Roland, right? Sir Roland? Sir Roland, young knight, you must stay at the castle and guard the gate. Oh, I want to fight. You know what I mean? Any young knight, he wants to get out there and fight too. No, you got to stay at the gate. And by the way, don't let anybody in until we get back. Nobody, no matter who they are. So the story goes on. Three different times, the enemy, disguised as a poor beggar, a helpless woman or a child or something, someone that it's a temptation. Oh, you know, I should let them in. I should let this one in. I should let them. Each time, fortunately in this story, he stood his ground. And he was rewarded in the end because, come to find out, they were actually all giants trying to get in and they were disguised. So the point being is, the enemy can be an angel of light. He will disguise himself and trick us and deceive us, and tempt us to stop watching. He tempts us to drop our guard. Go to sleep for just a little while. You know, you got 3 more hours. Just go to sleep for a few minutes. You'll be awake before the next people come up. They'll never know. Dropping your guard, and then the enemy's on you. So we don't get cocky. We avoid things that are not expedient, that are not helpful, and then we don't fall to temptation. By the way, at the end of that verse, when it says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape?" Well, who is the way? Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. He is our way of escape. It's not some special formula or something. It's not some special power that we have. It's Jesus and the power that He gives us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So He is the way to escape. So Paul left the Corinthian church with a strong exhortation in 1 Corinthians 16:13, a couple pages over there. He told them, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." So he starts off, watch. So he had, if you recall the whole book to the Corinthians, they've got all kind of problems, right? He had been there, he established the church there in Corinth, and left them, I'm assuming, which he felt in good hands, and they were growing. And then he hears all these stories, he gets these letters from them, and they got all these problems. I mean, one right after another. So he has to write back to them and trying to solve all these issues, telling them the right way to go, telling them the proper way to think about it. And so as he wraps up this epistle, this letter back to them, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." So just trying to exhort them, you know, just don't give up. Stand the watch, be faithful. And as he wraps up completely, he gets down to verse 21, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 16. "The salutation of me, Paul, of mine own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." Anathema, accursed. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. Don't forget. You know, and if you're not going to love the Lord Jesus, you're accursed. I mean, you got no hope. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only way. So you must seek after the Lord. You must watch for Him. He's coming back. We need to be found awake and alert. So the first point we looked at is we've got to be on the list. And then we can't be distracted once we're out there standing the watch. The second part is we have to be faithful with what we're assigned to do. Remember, the ministry of reconciliation is our job. That's what we've been given to do while we're watching, while we're waiting. We're not waiting as in sitting back, twiddling our thumbs, you know, just watching the clock tick. Oh, okay, now it's time. No, we're waiting as in serving as we're waiting. You know, it's not a passive word there. It's a very active word. So we're busy about the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then again, 2 Corinthians 5 refers to that ministry of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors. You know, we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ to the entire world. And it's our job, our responsibilities, to, while we're standing the watch, is to get the gospel out to every creature. Remembering the whole time, though, that Psalm 127:1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So all this talk about being watchful and vigilant, yes, 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 but it's all in vain if it's not done with the Lord's help and the Lord's strength. I mean, we can be staring out into the darkness and see absolutely nothing. But the Lord sees in the dark. He's not hindered by whether it's daylight or nighttime. He can see anytime, anywhere. Well, I'm hoping that most of you will be willing to say amen, though I didn't hear any of those 3 points, maybe once. But you agree with that idea, right? That we need to be on the list. We've got to be, can't be distracted, and we need to be faithful once we're there. So now let's try to make this very practical, because I like it very practical. Let's put it into life. We're going to call this watchstander training. If you're out there in the military, you got to go to training. You don't get to do anything without training. And then you train some more. And then you train how to train, and you become a trainer. So we're going to choose a little bit of training. So let's picture here. If we were camping out somewhere in the wilderness, or a state park, or your backyard, or sitting here in a church building, and you have reason to believe that you've got an enemy out there somewhere. You know, is it reasonable that we would post a guard? I mean, we're not just all going to go sleeping in our sleeping bags going, well, you know, I guess we'll be okay. No, you post a guard, right? I mean, you don't want to be caught off guard. You want to keep watch. Somebody's got to keep watch all night and ensure that there's some early warning sign. That way we know if a danger's coming, because, you know, you can respond to danger much quicker if you're awake and alert than you can if you're awakened in your sleep, out of sleep. So the one on watch must remain awake and vigilant, because it does little good to sound the alarm once the enemy's already in the camp. It's too late. Everybody figures it out really fast. So who gets to stand the watch? A stranger? A little child? No, we need somebody with some maturity, some trustworthiness, someone that's been proven to be faithful in little things. Again, in the military, you start off with this watch and you advance and you work your way up. You don't start off here being in charge of the whole camp. You know, that's ridiculous. It's unreasonable. And so people have to come up and be trained up. So who are you going to pick? Would God pick you? Would God pick me? If he's saying, hey, I need some special watchmen. I need some people that I really need on this task. And they need to be vigilant. They need to be found faithful. You know, does our name come up on the list? As he's going down, okay, who do I have down there? Let's see, there's Bethel Baptist Church. Okay, no. You know, who's he going to find? Are you there? You know, are you even on the rolls? You know, when the roll is called up yonder, is your name going to be there? You know, are you even saved? You know, you got to be on his list. So is he going to pick you? It is interesting to note, if you recall back to John 15:16, where that's where he's saying, I have chosen you and appointed you. He has chosen us. We say we choose to follow Christ, and that's kind of true from our perspective. But in the bigger perspective is, no, God had to awaken us because we were dead in sin. So he awakened us. The Holy Spirit sparks our heart so that we can even respond to the calling of the Lord. But nevertheless, so while we watch for our Lord's return, we watch for the enemy, lest we not be prepared when our Lord returns. We don't want to get caught sleeping. So now the question is, who is the enemy? You know, what are we watching for? The enemy generally is known as three different things. You've heard the pastor refer to this many times: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can do a whole sermon on any one of those and spend a long time. So I'm going to cover them kind of briefly, but it is important to remind ourselves that it's not just one enemy, which is why we have to be so vigilant. Different things can pop up. First of all, the world is our enemy. Really? Everybody out there is our enemy? Well, when it says that the world is our enemy, you know, we are told to not love the world. Romans 12, 2, love not the world, neither the things, sorry, 1 John, here we go. Let's look it up so we read it properly here. 1 John 2, 15. There we go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is it that we're not supposed to love? Well, the world, I think, can be described as essentially it's a collection of philosophies, ideologies, belief systems. 2 Corinthians 10:4 refers to it as the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself above the throne of God and above the knowledge of God. So anything that's kind of putting itself out there saying, believe me, do this, and it's contrary to the Word of God. That's the world system. That's the world's mindset, philosophy. It's the world's beliefs. That's what we're not supposed to love because the world is not of the Father. So then we don't need to have any part of it. Well, that gets very challenging. How do we know? How can we be on guard and watch what is contrary to the Bible? What is contrary to the Word of God? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spending time in the Word of God and in prayer with our Lord, we get to know Him. We get to understand His ways. In the military, if you go aboard a ship or a post or a unit of some sort, you are trained up. You have to train. You have to train on the weapons that are available. You have to train on the different dangers. You have to train on your mission. Train, 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 train. Believers have to do the same thing. You don't come in as an infant and expect to, oh, I got it. You know, I'm on a roll. I can do it all. No. I mean, even a newborn Christian can turn around and share their own faith, but they're not going to do the same that as they will be far more efficient and effective in their efforts the more they understand the Lord. Because you can get a lot of facts and things wrong if you don't know the Bible. And you can be deceived. I mean, let me tell you, the world is full of deception out there. And they're not all going to agree with what you have been taught. So you have to know the Word of God and know the Father in order to not be distracted. Spend time in the Word. So that's how you protect yourself against the world. We could go on for a long time on that. The flesh. Oh, boy. How do you get away from the flesh? I mean, you can't get away from the flesh until you die. And so it's here. I mean, it's with us every single day. And I don't know about you, but as the Bible explains, and I can testify, that the flesh kind of likes itself. And you know, there's things I see, I want. I kind of like, you know, things that are comfortable. You know, I mean, I don't care for uncomfortable things, so I prefer to be comfortable. I prefer to be taken care of. I prefer to be fed. You know, there's things I like to be pleased. So that's what the flesh is. Well, God did design us that way, so you say, well, what's wrong with all that? As long as it's in line with the Holy Spirit, it's fine. But if we can't control our fleshly appetites, we can't control the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if we can't keep those under the control of the Holy Spirit, then now we have a problem because now we're no longer of the Father, but we're of the world. After the verse we just read about loving not the world, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to be part of the watch with God? You're going to be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? You're not going to be found sleeping? Then you can't be consumed with the lust of the flesh. You know, it's again, as I was speaking to Brother Lawson, just kind of when you get an opportunity, and they're going to share a lot when they're here, through VBS at least, and probably following, about life on Tuvalu. Well, you know, I think we heard recently they haven't had a warm shower in 5-6 years, as long as they've been on Tuvalu. There's no hot water. unless you boil it. So they don't even get hot showers. And you go, oh, I can't do it without a hot shower. They have. Why? Because they're on watch. God put them out there on that duty station and said, watch. Watch for the enemy. Proclaim the name of Christ. Build a church. You know, you're on watch. You have a duty to accomplish. And so these minor inconveniences in life are nothing because you just keep pressing on. We've read in their stories before how they often struggle with having all the right foods that they think they need. Well, you just kind of endure and you keep pressing on because you're doing what you know the Lord's got you to do. And life is like that. We have to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. We're taught to be a spiritual Christian, not a carnal Christian. And we're taught that there's wrong influences that come along. Oh, the 1 Corinthians 6:12 that we just read earlier. There are things that are lawful to us, but not expedient. So there's times where we just got to put things away. Well, there's all kinds of things, and we could go on for a long time. But things that are not edifying, building up, if they're not helping us grow in our faith, then they're probably tearing us down. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Is there anything right with it? You're asking the wrong question. And we spend a lot of time in life asking the wrong questions, so we get all the wrong answers. And so when we say, well, what's wrong with this? Just toss the question out, start over, and say, what is right about this? And if you cannot build the answer to what is right about this, what is edifying about this, what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ about this, if the answer is not affirmative and positive, just push it away. It's not expedient. It's not helping us get to where we're supposed to be. And we're not going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, that's got to be our goal. You know, when you come off a watch on a ship or something, and something, you had a big, something happened, you had a disaster, maybe you had a small fire, and boy, you were on watch, and because you were trained, not only did you sound the alarm so you get reinforcements, but you immediately took initial actions. You were able to grab the fire extinguisher and get the fight started so that when as others come in, they just help you kind of wrap it up. But you were found faithful. And so then the skipper comes along and says, well done. Why? Because you did what you were trained to do. And of course, you could say, as one place in scriptures, well, I only did what I was supposed to do. But the point is, you did what you're supposed to do. And the Lord is waiting for us to do what we're supposed to do so that He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's see. The other enemy, so the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is ever vigilant. He doesn't really care about us, right? I mean, he's the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as we align with the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to the fight, because the fight is on. And we become His enemies too. He is our enemy, and He is seeking whom He may devour. He's the father of lies earlier today, Romans 8:44. He's the father of all lies. He's a deceiver. He thrives on deception. And so as soon as He convinces you that He's in control, He's got you. Because now you just kind of mark along as if you're a lamb going to the slaughter. It's like, no, that's not what the Scripture says. It says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Jesus Christ is the way to escape every temptation. He is the way to all of life. He is the way to victory because He already conquered death. He already conquered sin. He rose from the dead. And now we, in Christ, are raised up and seated in the heavenlies with our Father already. That's who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just some minions running around on earth waiting for the coming of our Lord to take us off to heaven. No, we are already seated spiritually in heaven with God. So because of that, we have the power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. So yes, He's a very, very real enemy, and He's very, very powerful. He's very smart. He's very sly, but He's not all-powerful. Jesus is. So how do we defeat that enemy? Well, you go to Ephesians chapter 6. And again, you can have a whole series of messages here. So we're just going to kind of point you this way, and hopefully you're somewhat familiar with it. If not, spend some time in Ephesians 6. What do we learn there? You know, starting down around verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you have to understand the enemy. You know, I remember my first job on the ship, it was with electronic warfare. And those guys that worked for me, they were on those screens and on the listening, and they could hear the electronic signatures of the enemy's planes, ships, submarines. They could hear the electronic signature. They had to study days, you know, weeks after weeks to memorize. Oh, that one's a Soviet. This is back before the wall fell. You know, this is a Soviet whatever. This is a Soviet whatever. This is a Soviet whatever. They knew who the enemy were, and they could distinguish between them. They knew the wiles. They knew, oh, that's a pattern. Oh, yeah, this. It is likely that they're going to come from this angle, depending on where you're at in the world. And so there was the intel that would tell them these things. We have the Bible that teaches us about the enemy, too. There's a lot about the enemy that we can learn. How he does his work, how he seduces us, how he deceives us, and how he's a lion seeking to destroy us. So we get into chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we're taught to put on this armor. You don't go to battle unarmed, right? Now, armor doesn't look the same everywhere you go. Depends on what the fight is. David only needed his sling because that's what God had given him. That's all he needed. Others need, you know, we are taught as believers, we need the full armor of God. We need the shield of faith. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the belt of truth. We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We need the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to have the sword of the Spirit with us. If without the sword, we have no offense. You know, we need the defense, but we need the offense too. And then all prayer as well. Prayer is another offensive weapon. So we have to have the armor of God to defeat the great enemy. So what are the signals against these enemies? What are we looking for? If the way you memorize and the way you to learn the dangers and the enemy is getting to know what ought to be there. Know the truth. So when you know the truth, then you understand when it's a lie. You know, you've heard probably many times when people are trained to handle money, they're trained on the real stuff. That way, when they know the real stuff so well, they can identify the counterfeit. And then there's this whole schooling that they aren't necessarily trained initially on counterfeit. You're trained on the real stuff. So when you're trained on board a ship, you know that ship frontwards and backwards. You know, if you work in engineering, you have to know every single valve. You've got to trace out the pipelines. You've got to know where the wiring is. You've got to know where everything is. You've got to know where all the escape hatches are, so that when something goes wrong, you immediately know what it ought to be. Therefore, you know what's when something is wrong. There are sound and security watches. Their job is to go around in all the tanks on a ship, and you dip a stick down in there and find out how much liquid you got in there, whether it's fuel or water or whatever's supposed to be there. And so they're trained to say, whoa, it's kind of empty. It's kind of like pulling your dipstick out when you're checking the oil in your car, and all you see is this little bitty tip of oil on the end. Problem. Well, how do you know that? Because you've been trained on what it's supposed to be. And there's a marker there that says it should be up here. Well, if it's down here, you got a problem. So now you do something about it. You put some more oil in. If it goes out often, you go, where's it going? And so then you figure out where it's going and solve the problem. That's the way it is in our Christian lives. When we can continue to come up with a deficiency somewhere, then we need to dig a little bit deeper and say, well, why? You know, why do I keep failing in this area? Why do I keep having this problem? Why do I keep not being successful in this? And so you dig in a little deeper. And oh, by the way, that's what we have church for as well, to help one another in those things. So that's why we hear the preaching, to help identify these things. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can point these things out in our lives and go, oh, that's what I've been struggling with all week. That's it. And then we can learn what to do about it. So James chapter 4:7 is another key point in dealing with the enemy. It says to submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. They tie the two. They're integrally linked. We have to be submitted to God. We can't just be out there on our own. Don't be cocky. We can't be out there on our own just telling Satan he's got to flee from you. It's like, no, you're not being obedient to God. You're not in submission to God. You're not under the umbrella of the Lord. So if you're submissive to God and the authorities he places over you, then you have the power to resist the devil, and the enemy doesn't have any strength over you. So we got to focus on submitting to God, put more energy on the submitting to God, more energy on knowing the truth, more energy on learning what things ought to be, and then we don't have as much trouble when the enemy comes or when the problems come. Learn to walk in obedience and in submission, and then that will help us get through the challenges, the temptations, and the trials that come along. All right. When we started back in Mark 13, I'll try to wrap up a few things here. The disciples were told to watch and pray. Watch for what? They were told to watch for the returning of the Master. Jesus said He's coming back, and that no one knew the time or the hour, but they needed to be prepared. So we don't we know not when He will return, but we don't want to be found sleeping and unfaithful when the Master returns. Maybe at evening, maybe at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, as you read in verse 35. And so then He said, I say unto you all, watch. This is not a select few. This is all who belong to the Master are supposed to watch. And if you don't feel competent in watching, then we need to grow and train. So our last concept before we leave this is I say, what about sleep? You know, we're supposed to be alert and awake and vigilant all the time. What about sleep? Doesn't one of the Psalms say that He gives to His beloved rest? Yes, He does. So, He does, but that doesn't relieve us from watching. Quite the contrary, that's the most hazardous time. The night is the most dangerous time and the most difficult of any time to stand watch. And so we are also commanded to pray without ceasing, and so that includes the nighttime. If we're told that we have no idea when the Master will return, we're just told to watch, and we're told to meditate day and night. So we have this dilemma here. What about the nighttime? What about the time we're trying to sleep? How do I watch all night and still get rest? One, again, I'm giving you this kind of military analogy, and so I hope it's not being lost on you. But one of the things you do if you're setting up a camp is before you're settled in for the nighttime, you have searched out your area of responsibility. You know what's out there before it gets dark, because things start looking different in the dark. And so you search it out. You know your area's responsibility. So how do we do that spiritually? Well, Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Don't go to bed with something still lingering that hasn't been dealt with. You know, don't have sin lingering in your heart. Don't try to sleep with sin, because the enemy knows it's there. Because our sin is not invisible like we think it is. You know, it is being seen, unlike what we think. But and so don't let that get you. So ask the Lord to search our heart and then deal with whatever sin is there. Satan loves the night watches because we put down our guard. Our minds just wander, and they're easily accessible through our senses or dreaming. It's a time of most fears. People fear the darkness, right? And when we think nobody else can see, then that's the time that sin likes to attack us. Temptations come along in the dark. Oh, how important it is to be vigilant at night. So no unconfessed sin, it's like leaving the door open for Satan to just walk right in. So confess our sin, clear up our offenses, and go to bed with a clean heart. Dads particularly, but parents, it's important that we watch over our children at night. We ensure that our doors are locked, our windows are locked, or most of us do, depending on where you live. We even check the temperature, make sure it's all set and everything. But what about their souls? What about their souls? We need to be praying a hedge of protection around our children as they go to sleep at night. Remember Job, how he constantly prayed for his children just in case? You know, he didn't know. Maybe they had sinned, and so he was constantly before the Lord asking for protection. And I think they were adults at the time. When does that responsibility end? Maybe when we're gone? Maybe when we're in heaven? So I don't think it ever really ends. By the way, if we're the strong man of the house, then we have to be especially watchful, because if we have sin that hasn't been dealt with, now our children can be attacked because of that. You know, we're supposed to be their protection, and when our protection is down, then they are more vulnerable. And pastors have even more responsibility as they watch over the souls of the church. You know, they're also held accountable for what's going on with their people. And so, therefore, we have a responsibility to the pastor, because he's accountable to us. So if you've got these major issues going on, we're one body. You know, you can't get an infection in one part of your body and it not spread. That's what infection is. You know, it'll start traveling. And so the same thing happens in our body. You know, we have a problem in one area and it'll fester and grow. And so the pastor needs to know those things so he can help solve issues and help clean up a church. All right, so we have to know what our surroundings are. We have to search our area of responsibility and make sure those are set. Then we set up the perimeter security. So for a camp, in the military sense, you've got wire out there, like concertina wire, that really sharp stuff that you don't even want to touch. And so it's all out there. Why? Because you don't want the enemy coming into your camp at night. So you set up the physical perimeters, and you may even have barriers and all kinds of stuff, depending on what the situation is. But then you also post the guard out there. You know, you have people whose job is to be vigilant and walking, ever, you know, patrolling and making sure that there's nothing else can get you out there. And you kind of do that in layers. But so how do we set up the perimeter at night? We pray. We pray before we go to sleep for ourselves, for our families, for one another. That's something that we were advised to do, and I think for the most part we've been vigilant to do that. For Dane and I, we always pray right before going to sleep. It's like that's just established. That's what we do. As the kids were growing up, that was one of my roles, is to go from bed to bed, all eight of them. You know, and you pray for each one individually as they were coming up. You know, those were very precious times, but they're very important. Well, I got a lot of stuff cleaned up during those times. And it just kind of established the peace so that we can move on with peaceful sleep. You can use Scripture. Meditating on Scripture right before going to sleep builds that. It's setting up that perimeter security around our minds. You know, the things that you think about as you go to sleep are typically the things you think about when you wake up. You know, oh, I've been studying for this test. And sure enough, you wake up and that's the first thing that's on your mind because you went to sleep thinking about it. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If we're faithful and diligent to do that, then we can bathe our minds and our souls and our spirits with the Word of God throughout the night watches. Keep that perimeter security going. The mind is amazing, but we are responsible for what we think. You know, we can control that. It's not beyond us all the time. Our kids also were raised listening to tapes. It was either the Bible being read on tape, it was us singing songs to them that we made on tapes, it's having other godly music, listening to missionary stories and preachers. So as they're going to sleep, they're having something of godly nature, something edifying as they're sleeping. One of the reasons our children know the words to like so many hymns is because they heard so many of them night after night after night. You know, as they were growing up, it's just in their brains. They'll never forget them, I'm sure. Okay, so then after you set up your perimeter security, recognize that you're protecting what belongs to another. You know, when I was on board a ship and you're standing watch on the bridge, I was responsible for 1,500 other people. It's not just me. It's not just for my own personal protection, but no, you're responsible for everybody else too. So a pastor, he feels that responsibility for the church. And so as he prays, he's praying for all of us all the time. He's constantly sending me texts when he's away. Please tell them that I love them. Please tell them that I'm praying for them. Praying for your services. You know, he doesn't, he's not off duty. You know, he is still very much on duty. So what do we do? If we're protecting something else that belongs to someone else, get on the altar. You know, even when we're talking about ourselves, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. Keep yourself on the altar, always before the Lord. Remember that our spirit and soul and body all belong to the Lord. On the one hand, He does give His beloved sleep because He watches over us. That is absolutely true. On the other hand, we have the responsibility to protect what He's given us. Both are true. So as you go to bed tonight, or even as you take a nap this afternoon, think about these truths. Purpose to clean your heart. Purpose to be prepared for battle by meditating on God's Word. And then you'll be far better prepared to face the enemy, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. Jesus commanded His disciples, and thus you and I, to watch and pray. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for precious, precious truths. Lord, I pray that every one of us would now reflect on these things. And we put out a lot of information and a lot of ideas, and Lord, I just pray that Your Word would permeate where it needs to go. Lord, that You would make us attentive and responsive to anything that the Holy Spirit may have brought to our attention. And Father, we just commit the remainder of the service to Your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point we made today is that you got to be on the list to stand watch. And so this is the time where we try to reinforce that, that if you're not on the list, if you haven't ever had that point in your life when you've said, I have broken the law of God, I've sinned, I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I have broken the law of God, and I am guilty. And you understand that the consequences of that is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never had that time where you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, admitted your sin, and asked Him to be your Savior, and have committed your life to walk with Him forever, then this is that opportunity to do that. We're going to have music, and then we're going to have opportunity, if you haven't been saved, to come forward. Someone will speak to you, show you from the Bible what it means to be saved, to be a member, to be on the list, to be part of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We're told in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What is their number?